Well, our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Ooh, cold water this morning. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We'll be starting at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. We'll be reading all the way to verse 18. So Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. People of God, this is God's very word. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in you,' or in him. And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.' Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. It truly is a joy to be up here this morning. You know, I do pulpit supply and I've preached in a lot of churches, but rarely do I get to be up here. So here I am. It's so good. It's so good to be in front of the congregation that I belong to. People that I love. People that I pray for. And I get the opportunity to bring the good news. You know, a couple of weeks ago when I was asked to fill the pulpit this morning, I thought, how awesome is this? But then the second thought, I thought, what am I going to bring to them? What does God want his people to hear this Sunday morning in his house? And I prayed and I prayed and I asked the Lord for guidance. And one thing that I kept falling on, one thing that kept being placed on my heart, was finding encouragement. Finding encouragement. And not just finding encouragement in and of itself, but finding encouragement in Christ. And I thought about it, and I think this is a sermon that I need to hear this morning. This is what God wants me to hear. And I pray this is what God wants you to hear as well. Because as we walk through the wilderness, as we see and hear all about this journey to the promised land, all the battles that we'll face, how much harder it's getting to love the Lord and live a life that loves the Lord. If we start to dwell on that, and we start to see all these things, it gets tough, doesn't it? It gets tough. as we walk to the promised land. We start to get dragged down. We don't always think and see the promised land anymore because we hear so much and we see so much and it breaks our heart. How many of us have said, "How long, oh Lord?" You know, our shoulders start to slouch. We get grimaces on our faces every time we hear something bad. Oh. And we know the truth, don't we? We hear the truth every Sunday. When we read our Bibles at home, when we talk to our kids about Jesus, we know the truth. But sometimes we just get so fed up what's going on, we just stop to meditate and think on it, don't we? And some of us are like those that the writer of Hebrews talks to. We want to turn back. We want to go back to where it's easy. We don't have to hear about all these things anymore. And last Sunday night, we were truly blessed when Pastor Stromberg preached from the book of Hebrews. When he told us these things. And I sat there and thought, I want to preach from Hebrews as well. I want to show us the goodness of Christ, to be encouraged by what he's done. Because I love the book of Hebrews. A little thing about the book of Hebrews we might not know is that really, most scholars think it's a sermon. That the letter to the Hebrews is literally a sermon written out. So you think our sermons are long. Think about sitting through the entire letter to the Hebrews. That would be a long sermon. And really the author, the preacher of Hebrews, he has one thing on his mind, and that is to encourage his people not to turn back. Not to lose heart. To continue on the journey that they've been placed. Don't return to the old ways, he tells them. Don't return to the types and shadows. And how does he do this? What's his main point throughout Hebrews? He tells them, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Better than the past. Better than the types and shadows. He's the better high priest. He's the better temple. Over and over again we hear these things. He's better than Moses. He wants to encourage them with these words. Jesus is just better. And when we start in our text, when he starts the letter or the sermon, not only is he better than the temple, better than the priest, he's better than angels. And I would never have thought of that. Oh yeah, well of course he's better than the angels. He's the creator, right? He's superior to the angels. He should be. He created them. Angels are just messengers. Though they're powerful, though when people in scripture see angels, they kind of fall down like dead men, so I don't want to see one. But they're just created beings. But scripture also does tell us that there's a one point in Christ's life that he was lower than the angels. And I hope to show us this morning that the Son of God was humbled enough to be lower than his creation, lower than the angels, for just a little while. For you and me. So that he could bring many sons to glory. And I think that's what we need to be meditating on when we're on our journey. When we're on our journey to the promised land. That our eyes are firmly placed on Jesus and what he's done. Fixed on him. Our gaze is locked on Jesus. And one of the things we'll see this morning is that he calls us family. He calls us brothers. He would do whatever it took to redeem his family. Even being made a little lower than the angels. Even being born of a woman. Even being born under the law. Even going all the way to death for you and me. Death on a cross. Because if we take just a second to take our eyes off of Jesus, what's going to happen? We're going to start to stumble. We're going to start to see how bad things are. That's when we're going to start to pout and mope. Oh, Lord, why is it so bad? Right? And what will happen is every day it'll get worse. It'll get worse. And finally, you're going to make shipwreck of your faith. That's the moment when we're like Peter. When Christ asks us to walk on the water and we have enough faith to get out of the boat, but the moment that the waves and the wind start knocking us around to the bottom. It's the moment like the original audience when they're being persecuted for Jesus, they don't want it anymore. And they think, let's make it easier. Let's go back. So beloved, I hope and pray that this sermon is encouraging for us on our journey. So when we get to our text this morning, like I said, the preacher starts off by telling the congregation that Jesus is better than angels. Right? Right before our text, he tells them Psalm 110. He reads to them, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies, your footstool? Right? Christ is superior. And when we get to our text in verse 5, we read, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subject to angels. It wasn't the angels who were called to rule and reign the earth. The world to come. The author, being a good minister, shows him a text. Look at this text from Scripture to show what God has done. And he brings him to Psalm 8. He tells them, this is going to who is going to rule the world to come. And we see in verse 6 of our text, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with honor and glory and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8. Psalm of David, where David is meditating on Genesis 1, the creation of man. The creation of the pinnacle of creation, of God's created order, man, to put everything under man's feet. God had given dominion to man over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, fish of the sea. That's why when we continue reading, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. And that's the truth, isn't it? We don't see all things under man. Man doesn't have dominion over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, fish of the sea. The author's right. Man right now is not crowned with glory and honor. Actually, we're fallen and corrupt. But that's not how it was supposed to be, was it? That's not how it was in the garden. That's not how it was in the original creation. God did make man to have dominion. God did make man to have glory and honor. God made Adam, place him in the garden. So much so that he got to name the animals, showing he had dominion over them. But we know that's not how the story ends. Unfortunately. Adam lost everything. And where do we find Adam? Hiding in the bushes. And that dominion is no longer visible. It's gone. Yet there were two words in that sentence, in that verse that we read, that should give us hope. Where the author of Hebrews is leading us. He says, not yet, not yet. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Because, beloved, Psalm 8 isn't a dirge. We don't read Psalm 8 and be sad. No, we read Psalm 8 and it's triumphal. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's not sad. This song is a song of triumph. And that's how the preacher of Hebrews sees it. He looks at Psalm 8 and sees Jesus. So when we continue in our text at verse 9, he says that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And you might be thinking, wait a second, why does he keep switching? Superior to the angels, lower than the angels. How could the Son of God ever be lower than a created thing? He created it. Well, as one pastor said, for the Lord Jesus, the way up was the way down. We always speak of Christ's exaltation, how good it is, and it is. The ascension, Christ victoriously going into the throne room of God, being handed the scroll, sitting down at the right hand of his Father. But to get to that point, he had to be humiliated. He had to go through humiliation. He had to become like us. And Philippians 2 tells us this, doesn't it? Philippians 2. Who being born in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that takes us back to our text. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He might taste death for everyone. And I thought we should, wait a second, what does that say really? We should pause here and talk about that word, everyone. You might think about it. Maybe. You know, if you didn't grow up in the Reformed Church, you see words like all or world, you might have this idea of unlimited atonement. Universal atonement. Jesus died for all. And it might give us the impression that he did. And we read verses like, for God so loved the world. Or in 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We've heard all these things. You know, last week in catechism, we actually went through this, didn't we? We did. If you were in my catechism class, you remember. We talked about it. What to do with these words? That gives us the hint that Christ died for all. That he paid the price for all men. And what did we say? Stop. Open up the context of the verse. Take the verse in context. And you'll see that universal atonement is not what he's talking about here. It's not the case. In our text this morning, if you only read a few verses further, that word everyone is defined for us. Many sons. My brethren. Seed of Abraham. And I love this one. The children whom you have given me. So when everyone is defined this way, we can see why he had to suffer. Why he went to the cross. Family. The children who were given to him. That's why he's crowned with glory and honor. So we can continue reading in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Here we get to see the Father's plan. It was fitting, it says, that the Father did this. The Father's plan to bring many sons to glory by making the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And who's that captain? Jesus. Jesus. And it's crazy, when I was studying this, how many different English translations change that word captain. If you're reading out of the ESV this morning, that word, it says founder. He's the founder. And if you're reading out of the NIV, it says author. And if you're reading out of others, it says source. But the New King James, which I'm reading out of, and most of you, it says captain. And I think that makes so much sense. That word being used, captain. You know, the word in the original Greek appears in the Septuagint 35 times. If you don't know what the Septuagint is, it's just the Old Testament translation, or the Greek Old Testament translation. And when they translated it from Hebrew to Greek, they used this word 35 times, pointing to leaders of families and leaders of clans. You're like, okay, I kind of can see the picture there. Captain, he's the leader of his family. But if you take outside extra biblical texts, so all the texts going around the Mediterranean world, the Greek text, and you see this word being used, it's used this way. Founders of cities and champions who fight on behalf of a nation. Like, oh, that sounds like Jesus. Captain. Founder of cities. Champion who fights on behalf of his nation. And isn't that what Christ has done for us? He fights on our behalf. He's our representative in combat. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our champion. He's our captain. And when I say these things, I want you to understand that He didn't do this for everyone. He's not the world's champion. He's not the world's captain. He's not the world's kinsman redeemer. No. He's yours. He's your champion. Who fights on your behalf. And by being our captain, He makes the way possible for us to be His family. Oh, how precious is that? How encouraging is that? That He went all through the suffering for you and for me. That's why He came. That's why He had a share in our humanity. He took on a human nature. Think of that thought running through His head. He had to be like one of us. He was like us in every way without sin. So He could pay the price. Pay what was owed. Pay what we owed. To take wrath upon Himself. Think of that. The wrath that we owed, we should be taking. Our sin. Said, no, I got this. I'm their champion. I'm their captain. He took the wrath of God upon Himself to redeem those who the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. You just want to shout out, oh, Captain, my Captain. I'll stand with you. I'll stand for you. How encouraging is it to hear that? In the world we live in today, when it seems like everybody is against us, He's for us. He'll continue to fight our battles. One of the sad things is it's just going to get worse. The world. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? So it's not like it's going to get any better. But what's going to get better for us, for me and you, is that we know that nothing's going to knock down our champion. No one's going to defeat our captain. He's for us. And we can listen to verse 11, looking at our text, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's been a blessing going through John with Pastor Stromberg. And you hear these things over and over again. Abiding in Christ. That we're one. That he prays for us. That him and the Father are one. And we'll be one with them. Over we hear that. And that's what the preacher of Hebrews is telling us. He who sanctifies Jesus and those who are being sanctified us are one. And that's why he could say, these are my brothers to his Father. No shame in that. He's not ashamed. That's pretty crazy because we do a lot of shameful things, don't we? But he'll stand for you. He's not ashamed. And I love how the preacher, what the preacher does next. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he places these next Old Testament texts as if Jesus himself is saying them about us. We start at verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus is so happy that you're his brothers. He sings praises to the Father. Oh. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. These are coming out of Jesus' mouth about us. You know, going back to verse 12, right? That's a quote from Psalm 22. And if we know anything about Psalm 22, we remember what it's about. It's like written down verbatim, Jesus on the cross. The first words of Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a first-hand perspective of Christ's suffering. So why does the author of Hebrews use this text? Because he knows it doesn't end in suffering. Right? Jesus doesn't stay on the cross, does he? No. In verse 21 of Psalm 22, where he gets this text, it shifts from suffering to glory. And see, he knew his audience wouldn't understand that. He knew his audience would know Psalm 22. And he knew when they would hear that psalm, they would think of Christ on the cross, and then they would know, but now he stands in glory for them. He didn't have to recite the whole psalm. One verse was sufficient to get his point across. And that last quote that he gives from the Old Testament is from Isaiah 8. Jesus speaking through the prophet, showing us that we're his family. How beautiful is that? And it leads us right into verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is so much in that little piece of text right there. You know, when I read that, I think of the catechism. My mind jumps to the catechism. And I think of how Jesus had to become flesh and blood like us so he could pay the price for us. Right? God's justice required that man pay the price for man. That he had to have a human nature. But then it says in that catechism, that question answer, but sinners can't pay for sinners. So what's going to happen? But that Jesus also had to be true God then. So that by his divinity, he could bear in his humanity the weight of the wrath of God. So Jesus, second person of the Trinity, became man. Not only became man, Scripture tells us that he was made sin to bore the wrath. Because he knew when it was all over, he could shout out, "It is finished." And at that very moment, he knew it was over. He destroyed the power of the devil. Sometimes it doesn't look like he has he? We could look and go, oof. But he has. The war is over, beloved. The power of the devil has been broken. Jesus knew at that moment when he says, "It is finished." The devil may have been celebrating in the corner over there. But he knew in a couple days, Christ knew, oof, it's going to be tough for him. The devil was going to have a rude awakening. Because his power had been broken for Christ's people. And what did it accomplish? We see that we who feared death were set free from a lifetime of bondage. Again, more encouragement for us. The power has been destroyed. We no longer need to be afraid. And sadly, we are. I know I'm afraid. This could be a hard teaching for some of us. Fear is gone. But sometimes fear cripples us. It cripples us, doesn't it? Fear comes in so many ways. And throughout our life, we have different fears, don't we? When we're in high school, we fear others around us. We fear those. Because they might make fun of us. When we get older, we have fears that maybe we can't pay our bills. Maybe we can't feed our kids. Some of us have fears that if we do something again, that the same outcome will happen and we can't handle that anymore. We can't take that. So we won't do things. And ultimately, like the author of Hebrews says, we fear death. And I know we're not supposed to, but we do. Beloved, Jesus defeated death so we don't have to be afraid anymore. Whatever fear you might have at this moment, when you lay down at night, when you put your head on the pillow, we can place that fear at the feet of Jesus. Think of that. Knowing that we're set free from the bondage of fear. We're set free. The power of the devil's broken. We don't have to worry about it anymore. And the preacher sums up this thought in verse 16. "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Returning all the way back to the beginning of our text, doesn't he? Jesus didn't become an angel to save angels. He became man to save man. He became like us to save us. He became like the seed of Abraham to redeem the seed of Abraham. So let's finish our text this morning, verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So not only is Jesus our brother, not only is he our captain, not only is he our champion, but he's our high priest. And this is where the preacher turns his attention now from angels to the priestly ministry of Christ. But before he moved on, didn't you catch that one last thing he told us? He told us one last thing to be encouraged by. The whole reason the preacher writes the sermon for his people, that he might be tempted. They were tempted to go back. They were tempted to go back to the types and shadows. And he tells them, don't be tempted. He himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are being tempted. How awesome is that to know? We don't need to be tempted anymore. It will come. We can read in a few chapters later. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a promise for you. It's a promise for me. Like I said earlier, when I wrote this sermon, I needed to hear this. I needed to be encouraged. I needed not to be afraid anymore. I needed not to be tempted to turn back. And I pray that you needed to hear these words as well. That we can remember on this journey in this life, through the wilderness, our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. Instead of always looking around us. Remembering that the Son of God, the Son of God, the incarnate Christ calls you brother. Calls you family. And He did whatever it took to save you. To break that bondage. He went to death so that we can be free. I pray that's encouraging. Let us pray. Father God, sometimes the world is rough. And sometimes we do get tossed by the wind and the waves. But help us to keep our focus on Jesus. Help us to know what He's done for us. Help us to find encouragement that He calls us brother. That He's our champion. That He's our captain. He will lead the way. We no longer need to be afraid. Because He has done it all. He's paid the price. He's set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.